The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Our message is about today is the gift. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse, verse 15, says Paul has been really talking to the Corinthian church about they're giving a gift to meet the needs of the Christians in Judea, and he's talking to the Gentile churches. And he closed all of his instructions and his plea for them to give generously by saying, thanks for the indescribable gift. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then Baylor shared it this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. The indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. That's what this season's about. Father, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds today to that truth. Help us to focus on you as the most important thing in all of this Christmas season. That you'll be honored as we worship. You'll be honored as we go into our lives with all the busy routine and other things in which we have to do. And we pray today that out of the awareness of your presence in this place, you would draw us to that place where we would be obedient to you. And we would give ourselves away to you because you have given so much for us. And it is in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, one time said there are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus. I wish I had his list. I don't. But he said, I suppose this is because he was infinitely beyond what any one name could describe. He is more than we can think about. The great indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. But the great indescribable gift. So for this morning, and really a continuation next Sunday morning as we talk about the gift in which God's given us. Today we get part one. Next Sunday we get part two. But the great indescribable gift of God. You know, and first of all, there's simple truths. But the first thing that we need to understand is that basically the gift of God was unveiled for the world to see. You see, when we sinned, we created a barrier between us and God to the point that Ephesians chapter 2 says we were dead unto God. And if you're dead unto God, you can't know him, you don't know him, you can't communicate with him, you don't understand anything about him, you don't know what he's doing. And in reality, a lost world that does not know God doesn't understand one thing we're talking about or doing or even what the Christmas season is all about. The only way we could grasp and understand it was for God himself to reveal these truths to us. And God was about the task of revealing it. He unveiled himself. He opened himself up and he showed us who he is and how much he loved us. In Isaiah 40 verse 5 said, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We'll behold the very glory of God. Now if we search through the scripture, we'll find that God has revealed it in a lot of different ways. He revealed it to Adam and Eve in the third chapter, verse 15, after they had sinned and God spoke to them about their sin. He basically said unto this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. A prophecy concerning the day in which Jesus Christ was going to come. It was not only revealed to Adam and Eve, but as you search through the scripture and walk through it, you'll find that it was revealed to the patriarchs, the great heroes of faith. And to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, he said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He revealed it unto the prophets. Some of those prophecies we've heard them sing about and read about this morning. And Isaiah 7:14 said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. In the ninth chapter, verse 6, it said, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and upon his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He revealed it to the wise men. How are the wise men in Babylonia was to know all that was going on and that a king was to come. It had to be a special revelation that came from God. And in Matthew 2:2 says, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." He has, all along, God has revealed it. He revealed it to Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph didn't understand what was going on or what was going to happen. And, you know, they were surprised as anybody else in the world until the angels began to come and speak to them. Matthew 1:20 said, "But while Joseph thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." In Luke 1:28, an angel came unto her and said, unto Mary, said, "Hail, thou art the highly favored, where the Lord is with thee. Blessed are you among women." In Luke 1:30, it said, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." In Luke 1:34, it says, "And then Mary said unto the angels, But how shall this be, seeing that I have not been with a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also this holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God." He revealed it to them. And I tell you, if we understand it at all today, in our modern day and in this time, it is because God has also revealed it to us. Because we wouldn't know what Christmas is about. We wouldn't know what Jesus was about. We wouldn't have any understanding whatsoever except through the power of the Holy Spirit. He spoke to our heart and has revealed the truth to us. That's why we know that this is a great indescribable gift in which he's given to us. And not only has he revealed it, to us, but he revealed it to the shepherds. We know the story. They were on the hillside. Suddenly the angels appeared and told them that Jesus was to be born into Bethlehem. But then it was revealed in a lot of different ways. It was revealed by Jesus himself. When Jesus came into the world, John 4:10 said, "Jesus answered and said unto her," talking to the woman at the well, "If you knewest the gift of God," that's coming from the very words of Jesus, "if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." And John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel, he said, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You want to know what God looks like? You want to understand God? You want to know the heart of God? Folks, you have to see it through the gift of Jesus Christ. He has revealed God to us. Not only was it revealed by Jesus, but it was revealed by the Spirit. In John chapter 15, it said, "But when the comforters come," talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, "I will send him unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, and he shall testify of me." The primary task and the work of the Holy Spirit in this world is to point us to Jesus Christ and the great gift in which God has given us. You know, there are groups in our society today who want to make a great big deal out of the Holy Spirit. And they ask us if we've received, the gift of the Spirit. But the Spirit, you know what the Spirit's concerned about? He's concerned about whether we've seen Jesus and understand the gift that God gave to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to testify concerning Jesus Christ. In John 16:13, he said, "When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of himself. And whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you the things that is to come." In Romans 8:16, it said, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You know why the lost world acts the way they do? And why they don't understand the things of God or the spiritual things and more or less? Because they're lost and they think like the lost world. Only the spiritual man can understand based on the things of God. That is revealed to us by the very Spirit himself. And then the truth we need to grasp and understand as God's people in our world today is that this gift is supposed to be revealed by us. In Matthew 6:15, Mark 6:15, Mark's gospel closes with a great commission. Most of the time we quote it from Matthew, but Mark said about it this way. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." How's the world supposed to know about this gift that comes from God? If we don't go, and if we don't share, and if we don't tell them, the world will never hear. God has placed that responsibility on our hearts. I read the story years ago of a Persian king who was wise and good. And he loved his people, but he wanted to know how his people lived. And he wanted to know about their hardships. So he dressed up in clothes of a working man and a poor man and a beggar. And he went to the homes of the poor. And he visited them. And they didn't know he was the king or the ruler when he visited them. And one time he visited a very poor man who invited him into his house. He lived in a cellar of a house. And he brought him in. He just had a very simple kind of meal. He ate the meal with a man. He spoke cheerful and kind words to him, and he left. Later, he went back to this man's house, and he visited him, and he disclosed his identity. He told him who he was, and he really was the king. You know, and the king thought that he would ask for some great gift, or he would ask for something that would come from the king, that the king was worthy to give. But instead, the old man said, "You left your palace and your glory to visit me on this dark and dreary place. You have eaten the simple food in which I've eaten, and you have shared with me, and we have experienced the gladness of heart. To others, you have given rich gifts, but to me, you've given yourself." Folks, God gave of himself. He revealed himself to us. That gift is unequaled, you know, in its revelation. It has been unveiled before the world. And then the gift of God is unequaled in its price. In 2 Corinthians 7:23, it said, "You've been bought with a price. Be not servants of men." The price that was paid for our redemption, for our souls, is the very best God had to give. He gave it to us as a free gift. I had a conversation with a young man yesterday, and we was talking about salvation. And ultimately I said, salvation comes totally through Jesus Christ. There's not anything you can add to it, not anything you can add to the plan of salvation. It's totally, absolutely, simply and completely and totally in Jesus and Jesus alone. See, it's not a price that we paid in order to gain salvation. It's the price God paid on our behalf so we could experience that gift of salvation which he has given us. You know, we read the verse earlier, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." It cost the Heavenly Father his only Son. In Romans 8:32, he said, "He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" It cost him the sacrifice of his Son, and he did not spare his Son in an effort to save us. But it also cost Jesus. Last Sunday morning, our text was Philippians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 5, said, "Let this mind be in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. For having been in the form of God, did not regard robbery to be equal with God." He not thought it's something that he would hold on to and grasp, you know, to remain in existence and expressing himself as God. But rather, he made of himself no reputation, or he limited himself, and he took on the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of a man, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Folks, it cost Jesus the renunciation of heaven and its eternal expression of his Godhood and his majesty. It cost him ridicule and humiliation. It cost him a life of servitude to the world and ridicule. It cost him suffering and death on the cross. And we can't even imagine how intense that was, because literally the cross was about him becoming sin for us and bearing the wrath of God against sin. As intense as the physical suffering, that spiritual suffering was greater. But it also cost the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Do not grieve the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Holy Spirit has given us a ministry we talked about a moment ago of testifying to Jesus and pointing people to Christ. And so the Holy Spirit has spent, you know, since the basic existence of man, pleading and working for man to come to God and wooing stubborn hearts to God. You know, I don't know how many times my heart's been broken because I have seen people who knew what they needed to do, who knew they needed to trust Christ, who knew they needed to be obedient to the leadership of the Spirit, but stubbornly they continued to resist and turned their back. When all the time God is saying, you need to come, you need to trust God. His way is best way. His will is always right. And they can understand that intellectually and mentally because the Spirit of God has revealed it to them and is pleading with them and drawing them. And yet there's a stubborn spirit in us because of sin which says, I will not do it. And it breaks our heart when we see people who know the truth and won't come and accept that truth. And if it does that to us, then what can you imagine it does to the heart of God, to the very Holy Spirit himself, as it grieves and breaks his heart for those who refuse to come? You know, G. Temple Morgan told the story of a miner who worked, a coal miner, who worked down in under the ground in a deep mine. And when he tried to talk to this miner about Christ, he said, I'd give anything to believe that God forgive my sin, but I just can't believe he will forgive me for simply asking him and that I don't have to do anything. It's just too cheap. And so Morgan said, well, friend, he said, well, have you been working today? He said, yes, sir, I've worked down in the mine. He said, how'd you get down in the mine? Did you pay to go down there? He said, no. He said, well, when you got through, how did you get up? Did you pay to get up? He said, no, I didn't pay. He said, I was pulled up to the top by the elevator. And he said, weren't you afraid to trust yourself to that cage and that elevator? He said, was it too cheap? And the man said, oh, no. He said, it was cheap to me, but it cost the company a lot of money to sink that shaft. And then it was like a light went off. And suddenly the truth struck him, that grace is not cheap. It just cost us nothing to experience salvation, because God has paid the price. He's given us the gift. See, Christ was content to be born in a stable so that we could spend an eternity in a mansion. It cost Mary and Joseph the comforts of their home and a long period of exile as they were fleeing the king. Can you imagine what it cost the people around Bethlehem when the wicked king Herod destroyed all the children that was 2 years of age and under? It cost the wise men a long journey and expensive gifts. It changed their lives. It cost the early apostles and the early church persecution, sometimes even death. Today it still costs the missionaries untold suffering and, you know, to spread the gospel of the good news and changes in their lives. Christians have been martyred all over the world. This week, or last week, sometime real lately, the ISIS has beheaded 4 children because they refused to recant their belief in Jesus Christ and trust man. Folks, it's still costing people in our world. The price is not cheap. It comes to us as a free gift, but it does cost. It's unequaled in its price. And, you know, there's nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. There's no price you can pay to get there. There's nothing you can do. But when you come and make that commitment, I'll not promise you it won't cost you something. But whatever it is God asks of you to do and the price you have to pay, it'll be worth it because God has already paid the greater price to send his son. It's unequaled in his price, and it's unbelievable in his purpose. 1 John 1:3 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When Jesus Christ came into the world, folks, I'm telling you, it was unbelievable. He came to give us hope and assurance. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 said, may the Lord Jesus himself, God and God of our Father, who has loved us and given us an eternal comfort and a good hope by grace. In Timothy chapter 1, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commander of God and the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That gift is the only hope we have. He came in order for the purpose of giving us hope and assurance and comfort. He came to defeat Satan, to destroy Satan, the power of Satan over our lives. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "For as much then as children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death all of their lifetime were subject to bondage." When we accept God's gift, folks, the Satan's power is destroyed over our lives. He came to give us forgiveness of our sins. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He came to present us holy and blameless before the Father. Ephesians 5:27 said he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he would be holy and blameless. He came to provide our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. Folks, understand, that's what Christmas is about. That's what the gift is about. He paid the price of our sin. He died for us. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his glory." Angels spoke in Matthew 1, telling Joseph, "She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." What an unbelievable purpose he came into the world to do, to deliver us from the power of Satan and sin in our life and provide forgiveness and assurance and hope. But the gift of God is also unending in its availability. In Acts 2:21 said, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Revelation chapter 22, really the closing of the Bible, closes with an invitation. It says, "To the spirit of the bride say, come, and let him who heareth come, and let him who is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Folks, God offers salvation to whoever will receive it, and whoever shall call upon his name. It's available. It's available. There's nobody that's exempt. It doesn't matter what we've done. It don't matter how far we've lived from God or how deep into sin we've gone. Folks, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's also available to give us comfort and encouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about he comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those which are in trouble. He also supplies our need. Paul, writing to the Philippian church, said, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." He came to protect us. And Psalm 91:11 says, "For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all the ways. He will always keep our soul." And 2 Timothy 1:12 said, "For which cause I suffered all things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him." Folks, we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. We don't have to worry about what, you know, is God going to do, because he has protected us and he has saved us and he's the one who keeps us. And he is always available to save anybody who will call on his name. Now Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither heavy that it cannot hear." In Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Folks, his gift is unending in its availability. It's available to you this morning. And the gift of God is unstoppable in his power to save. If you call upon the name of Jesus, there's nothing in all of the world and the universe, all of eternity, that can keep God from saving you. God's plan to save cannot be stopped. And 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given in Christ Jesus before the world began. If we look at history, Satan has always been about the task of trying to destroy the plan of God and trying to keep God's plan from being accomplished. He tried to destroy God's plan all through mankind. He blinds the hearts and the minds of the world so that they're resistant to the will of God. But folks, I'm telling you, God's plan of salvation cannot be stopped. It will not be stopped. It can't be altered. It can't be eliminated. It cannot be ignored. He is going to accomplish his purpose and his plan. As I was going over this message this morning, God brought the scripture in Revelation 7:14 to my mind, and I'm sure, and that passage describes us standing before the throne of God as a great multitude of hosts of every tribe and of every nation, of every people. Folks, I'm telling you, that is God's plan being completed. There's going to come a day when everybody who's called on the name of God is going to stand before the throne of God, and they're going to serve him throughout all of eternity. Nothing can stop the plan of God. It's impossible for it to be stopped. Folks, his power to save is unstoppable. In Hebrews 7:25, said, wherefore he is able to save them uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Folks, if the world only knew the gift of God, our buildings would be overflowing and filled to capacity. We'd never have to beg, plead people to come to the house of God if it only understand what God's given us. And if the church knew, really knew and understand the gift of God, we wouldn't be so shy about sharing that gift to the world. We'd be joyful in our evangelism. We'd be sharing it with our neighbors and with our friends and with our, you know, acquaintances and with the people that we come into contact with. We'd literally radiate the joy of Jesus because of what we understand, what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, the gift of God, the indescribable gift. It has been unveiled to the world for all to see and revealed to us. It is unequaled in its price, unbelievable in its purpose, it's unending in its availability, and it's unstoppable in its power to save. But we must accept it by faith. And my encouragement to you is, if you're here today and you've never received the gift of God, then now's the time. Maybe you've received it, you just need to make it public. Maybe you're here and need to renew your commitment because you really begin to realize, or God brought it fresh to our hearts and minds, what it really means to experience the gift of God in our life. Martin Luther one time said that the life of Christianity consists in possessive pronouns. He said it is one thing to say Christ is a Savior, but it's quite another thing to say he is my Savior and my Lord. The devil can say the first, but only the true Christian alone can say the second, that he's mine. Well, can you say that today? That the Christ of Christmas, the indescribable gift, is really yours. You can open your heart to him today, and you can experience the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this moment that we share together, for the opportunity we have to worship, to be reminded of who you are and the gift you've given us. And we pray at this invitation, your Holy Spirit would draw us to yourself and that we would do what you want us to do and that we would be obedient. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.